to fill up a shoebox. If you don't even know what we're talking about, which is totally fine, there is a table that you cannot miss out there with all kinds of beautifully decorated shoeboxes. Go check it out. That wall of shoeboxes that are left, and I think there's only a little bit left, we need to get those out of here and get those filled so you can bring them back next week, because a week from today is when we have our celebration, and you bring in all your shoeboxes, and we're going to turn them in during our first song of worship, and we're going to just celebrate what God has done. Not only that, will we bring in probably 800 to 900 shoeboxes, but we're also working regionally with other churches, and we're a regional drop-off site and collection point. So there's going to be a semi-tractor trailer truck out there with Operation Christmas Child, Samaritan's Purse on the side of it probably, in our parking lot for an entire week, and we will have handled probably 8,000 to 9,000 shoeboxes by the time that we're done. Way to go, church. God is good. God is good. Let's give God a hand. I'm just ready to celebrate what God's doing. Give God a hand. So I don't know about you, but I grew up watching cartoons on a Saturday morning, and my favorite were Looney Tunes, and Looney Tunes, and Tom and Jerry, and Goofy, and Roadrunner, and all those guys, and maybe, you know, all that kind of stuff. And one thing you could always look forward to whenever that cartoon was done were two words at the very end. And you remember what those two words, it was always kind of written out in kind of some kind of pen or something like that. What were those two words at the end of every cartoon? The end. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about. We're starting a new sermon series called The End. And since today is the first Sunday of that sermon series, you might say it's the beginning of the end, depending on who wins the election on Tuesday for you folk, right? You know, depending on what your candidate is, and depending on whether he wins or she wins or whoever wins, right? And I think one of the reasons why we wanted to do this sermon series right now is because so many of us are wrapped up in what this nation is going to become, you know, come Wednesday or come Thursday or Friday after the election. And what we want to be reminded of is that Jesus is coming back someday, and that this world won't be like it is today. He's coming, and he's going to bring a new heaven. He's going to bring a new earth, and that is good news. Amen? And so we're living in the middle of this sermon series as a word of encouragement for you and for me that no matter what happens in our life, an election, cancer, the loss of a loved one, financial ruin, a loss of a job, no matter what happens, we can stand on the foundation of the belief that God, our Lord, is coming back, and he's coming back in an amazing fashion to take those who believe up with him into heaven someday. Now, this is a conversation that a lot of people have. There have been entire book series written about it and movies about it and what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And we're going to be looking at this over the course of the next few weeks, today, next week, and the following week, because all kinds of people have had all kinds of conversations about what will happen at the end of the world. All kinds of people have done everything they can to try to predict the end of the world. Remember some of those dates that have popped up from time to time? As a matter of fact, back in December 21st of 2012, that was when the Mayan calendar was telling us that it was supposed to be the end of the world. Guess what? We're still here. You see, no one knows exactly when, and no one knows exactly how it's going to happen. God gives us a little bit of an inkling in his word, but it's still a lot of a mystery, and it's still in his hands. I mean, what's going to happen? Is it going to be apocalyptic floods? Is it going to be a planet that's going to hit us? Is it going to be the zombie apocalypse? I mean, is The Walking Dead going to come true, you know, true life? You know, is it going to be a group of evil cats that have imposable thumbs that evolve from them that they're able to grab a hold of you and just scare the ever-loving daylights out of you? I don't know. What is that exactly going to be? But in all seriousness, God's word says in Matthew 24, verse 36, but about that day or hour, what? No one knows. Only the Father knows. No one knows. Only the Father knows. So every prediction that has happened from in the past up until now has been wrong because we're still here. And oftentimes when we try to make predictions like that, we can get ourselves in trouble. We can get ourselves in trouble. I remember back in April, our family took a walk, and we were going to go to Black Can Gorge that day. Anybody been over to walk Black Can Gorge? That bike trail there is just gorgeous. It's a great place to bike. It's a great place to walk, jog, run. And we were going to walk that day. Now my kids said, well, Dad, what's the weather going to be? And so I just really quickly checked the weather, and it said, it's going to reach 68 degrees that day. I said, okay, great. You know, kids, you're going to want to wear shorts. You can dress warmly. It's going to be warm that day. And you can wear, you know, no need for a coat, just short sleeves and shorts. And so remind you that it's 9 o'clock in the morning when we show up there. And the problem with 9 o'clock in the morning is it's going to take 35 more degrees to get to 70 that day, or 68 later in the day. So we show up at 9 in the morning, and it's 40 degrees outside. And there's no coats. You know, we're 40 minutes from the house, and we start walking, and the kids start shivering. Their teeth are chattering. It's just crazy. And they're just complaining the whole time, Dad, we thought you told us that it was going to be 70 degrees or 68 degrees. And I looked at my phone again. I said, well, yeah, it will be by 4 or 5 o'clock today. And I said, well, a lot of good that's going to do us. And so they were freezing and complaining. I said, Dad, you told us, you promised us, you predicted, you said that this was going to be, and now we're freezing. And on our way back, when the teeth are chattering, it's that moment where you get in the car and you turn on the heat, and it's like you're thawing out for the first time in your life. It's just that blessed experience. And then we had our picnic lunch in the car. But I tell you today, is if you go up to our kids, to Austin, Tana, Isabel, Elizabeth, or to Aaron, and you ask them about the Black Hand Gorge experience, their teeth will automatically just start to chatter. And it will tell you how cold it was that day because Dad's prediction blew it for everybody. Blew it for everybody. We get in all kinds of trouble when we try to predict only what God can do in our life. But here's what's really, really cool. 20% or more of the Bible is directly or indirectly related to prophecy. Over 20% of the Bible is a prophetic word about what God is going to do in the future, predicting what is to come. Now, Old Testament prophecy, to specifically talk about, in the Old Testament, really, every single one of those prophetic pieces, most of what you experience in the Old Testament, here's what's really cool and why the Old Testament is so important, is pointing us to Jesus Christ, even though he hasn't physically walked this earth yet. Why? Because Jesus has always existed. The Holy Spirit of God has always existed. Even though they came and manifested themselves on Christmas Day and then on Pentecost, they've always existed. And so God was giving us his word as prophecies to say, here's what you can look forward to. And by the way, when they happen, you feel all the more blessed, and you know that only God can be involved in this because God brought them to pass in our life. And that's what happened. You see, Jesus did come. And in those Old Testament prophecies, God turned skeptics into amazing believers. He completely transformed people by these prophecies because people would say, there's no way that this could happen without the power of God. Only God could bring this to pass. Now, here's what will blow your minds. Did you know that there are 5 times more prophecies that speak of Jesus' second coming than it did the first coming of Christ? How cool is that? 5 times more prophecies in the New Testament than we saw in the Old Testament of God's first coming in Jesus Christ. 5 times more of the prophecies of looking forward to the fact that Jesus is going to return someday. So for the coming weeks, we're going to look at some of these things. We're going to talk about some of these things. I'm going to do my best to give you my interpretation of them and what I believe in those experiences. We're going to talk today about what happens when Jesus returns, that he's coming again. We're going to talk about Christ followers in heaven. And we're going to talk about, next week, we're going to talk about eternity and the realities of our eternity and what that might look like. We're going to talk about the rewards in heaven and those pieces. The following week, we're going to do a survey of the entire book of Revelation and talk about the end times. And I'm going to give you Revelation in about a snapshot of 5 categories, 5 places, 5 ways you can break it up to give you a chance to better study it on your own. Because most of us open up the book of Revelation and we just get lost. We don't even know where to go or what to do with it. So I want to give you a template and a formula. We're not going to be able to cover every bit of it so that you can go home and read it and understand just a little bit more and get a little closer to God in your understanding of when he's going to return. Does that sound good? That's what we're going to be for the next 3 weeks. So today, we're going to be talking about the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, as a matter of fact. It was a letter written by Paul to the church at Thessalonica, and we're going to get into some amazing prophecy here, because these people, and here's the context of who Jesus is writing to, these people are freaking out because they are convinced that Jesus is going to be returning. Only they aren't thinking like we think, oh, Jesus is returning. Okay, that's great. He'll be here in a couple months, a couple years. I'll be able to do this, do that. I've got plenty of time to do whatever. No, they're freaking out because they believe that Jesus is coming Tuesday. They're believing that he's coming Wednesday. They're believing that Jesus is coming tomorrow. And they're just asking Paul and all of others, Christ's leaders and the disciples and the apostles, hey, we're concerned. We're worried about this. What's going to happen to our loved ones, those that have passed away and are dead and in the ground, even though they were believers? Are they going to miss out on Jesus' second coming? And so Paul writes a letter of encouragement to them to explain what is going to happen to those who have died in the power of Jesus Christ. And so it's a letter of encouragement because there's difficult times, there's challenging times. So let this be a word of encouragement to you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Now here's the amazing piece. If those of us who are not in Jesus Christ as mankind have no hope, those of us who are in Jesus Christ when he comes back again have nothing but what? Hope. You see, this message series, today's sermon, is all about the foundation of the great hope that we have in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. I'm going to explain that to you in just a minute. We're going to talk about what that means. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Verse 18, here's the powerful piece. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Therefore, be encouraged with these words. You're going through cancer right now? Be encouraged. Christ is coming back. You're dealing with a broken relationship? Be encouraged. Christ is coming back. You don't know what this election is going to do to our nation? Be encouraged. Because Jesus Christ is the one who sits on the throne. Who cares who's sitting in the pillared White House in Washington, D.C.? Jesus Christ is on the throne. And he's not going to fall off of it. He's going to be Lord of our lives if we allow him to be until the day that he returns. Christ is coming back. Christ is coming again. And that's the first piece that we need to hear today if you're taking notes. Christ is coming again. He's going to return. And Jesus confirms it in his own words. John chapter 14 in Scripture, verse 3. Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. I will do what? I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This is Jesus saying, I will be back. I will return. This is Jesus' Arnold Schwarzenegger moment. In your best German accent, you could say, I'll be back. That's Jesus. That's what he's saying. As a matter of fact, this was such a significant thing for people over 2,000 years ago when Christ was walking the earth and sharing this whole idea that Jesus was going to return, that they had a greeting. They had a greeting. When they shook hands, they didn't say, hey, what's up, dude? Hey, how's life going? What's up? And no, instead they went up to their friend, and they shook their hands, and they looked in their eyes, and they said, Maranatha. Maranatha to you. And they went over to their other friend and they shook their hands and they said, Maranatha, Maranatha. And their eyes were lit up with faith and they said, Maranatha, Maranatha to you. And you're thinking, what does Maranatha mean? Maranatha literally means he's coming soon. My Lord is coming soon. And they did it with anticipation, excitement. Jesus is returning. Maranatha. That was their greeting. So with your best joy and excitement this morning, I want you to look at your neighbor, and I want you to shake their hands, and you look them in the eye, and you say, Maranatha to you. And then you look at your other neighbor with more excitement, and you say, Maranatha. Maranatha, our Lord is coming. He's returning. And that gives us a deep sense of anticipation. Why? Because this is the foundation of the great hope that we have in our life. Maranatha, he's coming back. Jesus is going to be back. In 2 Timothy, the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, and not only to me, but also to all who do what? For all who have longed for his appearing. For all who have longed for his appearing. It's living with this great anticipation, longing for God and Jesus Christ to appear at our doorstep, to show up in our life. Now, we do a really good job in our lives longing for the appearing of certain things. We do a really good job of anticipating certain things showing up. Like I know for the common American, we just can't wait for that little brown truck to roll up our hill that says UPS on the side to drop off all kinds of presents and packages we've ordered off of Amazon and eBay and every place else. It doesn't even have to be the holidays. We just get so excited when that brown truck shows up, don't we? Because we just can't wait to get our stuff, the latest iPod or whatever it might be. Now, in our family, we just get known to, whether it's a man or a woman shows up in that brown truck and that brown uniform, they're just the brown Santa Claus because they just come and bring all kinds of great things and we just can't wait. There's just so much anticipation. I know I'm talking to some of the right people here today because you've ordered a pair of shoes or you've ordered the latest i-whatever and you just cannot wait for it to show up at your doorstep, so much so that every day you come home until it shows up and you check your front porch, you check your mailbox. If you're a stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home dad, you're looking out the window. You know, you're cracking the window so you can hear the engine just sputtering and spurring of that brown little truck coming up the driveway. And you cannot wait until that man or woman shows up with that package or that present or that gift or just that thing that you ordered and hand over to you. We know what it's like to have anticipation for somebody to show up. What would it look like if we had that kind of anticipation of Jesus Christ himself showing up in our lives, manifesting himself again in his second coming and in his return? This is what they were dealing with over 2,000 years ago. They couldn't wait for Jesus to show up and to return because he talked about this idea of bringing a crown, bringing rewards that will come. Now, we'll talk about that next week because it's not just about getting into heaven. It's not just about making it to heaven because there's all kinds of rewards that happen when we get to heaven. And so he's talking about the second coming. They're thinking about the second coming. They can't wait for him to show up. You know, if we're honest, there's times in my life, I remember a time specifically where I was hoping that Jesus wasn't going to come back soon. I had met Aaron, and we were courting and dating, and we were finally fiancéing, and we were getting married in 8 months. And I said, oh, Lord Jesus, please don't come back until 9 months from now. Give me one good solid month of marriage, and then you can come back. Praise be to God. But in all seriousness, all joking aside, what we do understand here is that he's coming back. And this is the great hope that we have. This is the foundation of the hope we have. I mean, remember what Paul said. Jesus is going to return. And when he returns, he's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him. Remember that part? Now, I just want to make sure that we clarify. This does not mean that falling asleep in church is going to bring you closer to God. Okay? That does not bring you closer to God. All right? But what Paul is doing here is he's being poetic. Paul is being poetic when he talks about those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You see, when you die in Jesus Christ, you might physically die, but your soul is still alive. Amen? And so he's describing those people as just falling asleep until they're woken up when Jesus comes back. And so that's what he's talking about. These are Christ followers who have died, and they're going to be alive with God when he returns. So let's go back to verse 16 in Thessalonians. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. So Jesus' return is going to be awesome. I mean, it's going to be amazing. There's going to be this loud shout. The angels are going to cry out. Trumpets are going to be blaring. It's going to be the greatest victory celebration in the history of the world. Now, some of you are thinking, gosh, I don't know if you paid attention to what happened in Chicago this week, but 5 million people showed up to celebrate a team that hadn't won or been in the World Series or hadn't won it in 108 years. 5 million people showed up. They had celebrations. They had music. They had microphones. They had people cheering and raising their hands. Sisters and brothers, I'm talking to you not about 108 years. I'm talking about a God that is going to return after over 2,000 years, and he's the Savior of the world. Imagine what that party is going to look like. Imagine what that parade is going to look like. Imagine what that celebration is going to look like, that he has come back to rescue his people. I need another amen from somebody. Are we excited about that? I mean, imagine the party. Imagine the celebration. Imagine the power when Christ returns in our life. It's going to be the second coming. The second coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we read that. And as we're reminded about this idea that the dead in Christ will rise first. So what is he talking about here, this whole idea of dead in Christ rising first? Well, you probably are going to see two resurrections, and that's what he's talking about. See, there'll be two resurrections, and Christ's followers will first be raised up and who are dead, and they'll be judged at what's called the Bema Seat. We're going to talk more about that next week. Then secondly, there'll be another resurrection, those who are without Christ, and they'll be judged at the great white throne of judgment, and their names will not be found in God's book, or maybe what you've heard before, the Lamb's book of life, and they'll be eternally separated from God, and destined for eternity and eternal destruction and damnation in hell. Now we're going to focus on the first group for today. In Revelation 20, verse 6, the Bible says, "Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection." This is where it gets really cool. "The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And will reign with him for 1,000 years. So let me explain this kind of code and this poetic conversation that we're getting again here in God's Word. You see, if you're dead, you want to be in the first group. Yes? If you're dead, you want to be in the first group. You want to be in Christ, in that first group, blessed and holy, so that the second death has no power over you. Well, what does that mean, the second death? What this means is that you can be born once and die twice, or you can be born twice and die once. And let me tell you, you want to be somebody who's born twice and dies once. What does all that mean? Well, this is how it gets really practical. You see, you can be born once and die twice. In other words, you're born into this world physically. Your mom gave birth to you. The doctor slapped you on your rear end. You started crying. You're alive and well. You're physically alive. You were born. Now, if that's just the only time that you've been born, then you're going to end up dying twice. You're going to die a physical death. But the Bible tells us that we will also die a spiritual death as well. Now, what does it mean to be born twice and to die once? You see, here's the amazing thing. You're born the first time, and you're brought into this world by your mom. Your mom gives birth. The doctor slaps you on the rear end. You start crying. You're alive and well. And then the Bible tells us that at some point in time, you encounter the person and the work of Jesus Christ in your life. And when you encounter Jesus Christ in your life, you get a chance to be born not just physically, but you become born and alive spiritually. You become born again. That's where that term comes from. You are born again spiritually. You are a new creation, the Bible says, if you're born again spiritually. You are forgiven, and the old life is gone, and you have been made new. And you only die one time. You die a physical death because you remain alive in Christ for all of eternity. Maranatha, Christ is coming back. That's good news for you and for me. So we want to be born twice and die once. It's our choice. It's our choice on how we want to live. It's our choice on who we want to live for. This is the great hope that we have and the foundation of hope that we have in our life, that Jesus will be coming soon. Here's the second thing we wanted to cover today. First of all, that Christ is coming again, but secondly, that we have the rapture. The rapture is a very real event, and it's coming. We don't know exactly when it's coming, but it will be coming, where the living in Christ will be also taken away. In 1 Thessalonians, verse 17 of chapter 4, let's go back to that. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So the dead in Christ will be raised. We've talked about that already. And then followers of Jesus who are still alive will also be taken up. Now, the words taken up in the original language of the text would refer to words like being seized or snatched or rescued. In other words, you're here 1 minute and you're gone the next, just like a refrigerator full of food in a household full of teenagers. It's here 1 minute and then it's gone the next. It's here 1 minute and it's gone the next. Now, there are a lot of beliefs about the rapture. Actually, 4 different beliefs on the rapture and when it's going to happen when it comes to the tribulation times. And the tribulation times are those times where there's going to be a lot of pain and suffering and trials and challenges on this earth. And a lot of scholars, they believe there's kind of 4 ways to look at this. There's people that really believe that there's pre-tribulation, which means we're going to be rescued by Jesus before everything hits the fan. There's mid-tribulation, that means we're going to get rescued while things are getting bad. And there's post-trib, which means we're going to be rescued after things have gotten bad. And then there's kind of this pan-trib where we're just not going to really worry about it and believe that God is going to, it's all going to pan out in the end, and that God is just going to care for it. But my sense, if you're asking me, my sense is that it's going to be pre-trib because Jesus Christ has come to rescue us, to wipe away every tear, to rescue us from pain and suffering in those moments. But that's just my experience of it. A lot of scholars have a lot of different thoughts and opinions about that. Let's move on into Matthew chapter 24 and verses 39 to 40 and look a little bit more at this. The Bible says, this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, the second coming of Jesus. 2 men will be in the field, 1 will be taken and the other left. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him to come. Now, here's the important part about this. He's returning. And God is telling us that we better be ready. This is serious stuff. We need to be ready for this. We need to live a life with anticipation, because it could happen at any time. You could be working in the office and all of a sudden 6 of your coworkers are gone and there's 11 left. You could be eating at the table and all of a sudden 3 people are taken up and there's only 1 left. You could be in line at the grocery store being driven crazy because you've been praying, oh God, would you help the 10 people in front of me just disappear and move on, because I need to get to the front of the line. Now, I'm telling you, if the rapture happens and that happens to you, you don't want that prayer answered. If you're the only one left and all of a sudden you're in the front of the line, that's the one day you don't want to be in the front of the line, because that means those 10 have gone on to glory to be in Jesus Christ and you're stuck and you're left. But that is the way that the Bible describes it. You're going to be at the football game and all of a sudden tribulation is going to happen, the rapture is going to happen, and all that's going to be left are people wearing maize and blue. I mean, it's crazy how this is going to happen. This is crazy where this is going to go. I mean, it's just going to happen in an instant. Revelation says, and this is I love this verse. This is a verse to kind of understand God's sense of humor from time to time, because some of you kind of walk around the house in the buff. Some of you kind of hang out at home like that, or some of you for PJs at night, it's your birthday suit. If that's who you are, the Bible is going to warn you to put a set of clothes next to your bed. Watch this. Watch what Scripture says. It says, look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed when Jesus comes back. How ironic, how amazing, what humor there is. But on a serious note, what Jesus is saying, you better be ready. Live your life so that you're ready for Jesus to come back. Because Jesus is saying, I'm coming back. This is serious stuff. He's going to return. The rapture is real. Here's the third thing we wanted to focus on today. There is the reunion. There is the reunion. In 1 Thessalonians, back to verse 17, chapter 4, meet the Lord in the air is what we'll do, and so we will be with the Lord forever. We're going to be meeting our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ face to face, not just soul to soul, but physically face to face. We're going to be meeting our Savior and Lord. We're going to be with him how long? For a little bit? For all of eternity. We're going to be meeting with him. We're going to be with him forever. Let that sink in. This is forever. And we're going to want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We don't want to just scoot into heaven with scorch marks on our rear ends. God wants us to live for him. God wants us to work for him. God wants us to serve him. Now, grace is what's going to get you to heaven. Your works are not going to get you to heaven. But you know what? We work in response to God's grace in our life. When we receive Jesus Christ, we go and we serve God. We bless God. We live our lives for God. And what God is saying is, you better be prepared because I'm coming back. Live for me because there's going to be no more pain. Live for me because I'm going to eradicate sickness. Serve me and pray to me because I'm going to take away the heartache and the brokenness and the disease and the poverty and the suffering and the despair. Because with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, he is going to come with the world's largest hanky and he's going to wipe away every tear, the Bible tells us. And there will be no more cancer. There's going to be no more Apert syndrome. Hear me. There's going to be no more losing a family member in that moment because they've died to cancer or they've died to a disease. All those things will be changed forever. Maranatha, he is coming back to take us away. Live your life with urgency. Live your life as though he's coming back tomorrow. You see, the world is temporary, and the Lord is looking to come back to his heaven here on earth. And the Bible tells us that he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So how does this apply to our life today? Just a real quick piece in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes these words. We will all be changed. Amen? In a flash, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, stand firm. Therefore, this is how we ought to live now. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is what you do. You serve him. You praise him. You worship him. You work for him. You share his love. You invest in him your time and your talents and your treasure. In his name, you live with a life of intensity and anticipation. If Jesus was to come back Tuesday, would it change how you live today? Don't live for the things of this world, but live for what matters most, because he's coming back. It's Maranatha, and this is the foundation for the hope that we have. We need to get serious about our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need God to bring an awakening into our lives here and now, because it's so easy to be lukewarm, apathetic, worldly, church-going folk who has forgotten the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will return, and that it is Maranatha, So stand firm in your faith. You see, you can live a life that is going to die with you because you've lived for earth. Or you can live a life because you've lived for all of eternity that is going to live on with you with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity, because you brought him great glory and you put a focus of your life on him. Sisters and brothers, it's Maranatha. Be encouraged today. It's Maranatha. You're struggling with a disease, an illness, a sickness. It's Maranatha. You've lost a loved one. It's Maranatha. You're concerned about the election. You know, join millions of other Americans because they're feeling the same way. But I'm here to tell you, it's Maranatha, and Jesus will be on the throne come Wednesday morning, no matter who your candidate is or whoever wins that. You know, what matters is who's on the throne of Jesus Christ, not who's sitting on the seat in the white-pillared house in Washington, D.C. It is Maranatha, folks. Christ is coming back. It's the greatest news we could ever receive, and it will be the greatest party that this earth and this world has ever experienced before. A couple of action steps for you. Number one, when you get discouraged, let his return encourage you. Number two, evaluate your priorities and live each day for Jesus' eternal purposes. And number three, how cool would it be if you run into somebody from church and you see them in Walmart or wherever it might be, and you shake their hands and you look in their eyes and you say, Maranatha. I just want to encourage you this week to practice that. When you see somebody, you say Maranatha. Maybe you even have the boldness to say Maranatha to one of your friends, and you don't know if they go to church or not. You don't know if they know Jesus. Who cares? Because you're going to say Maranatha, and they're going to say, what in the world does that mean? And you get a chance to share the good news. And you can say, that just simply means that my Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming back, and he's going to be here a second time. And I want to help you find him the first time, so that when he comes back the second time, you'll be ready. Amen? God is good. Praise be to God.
Talk to you a little bit about your connection card right now. If you get that out of your bulletin at this time, you see on the front, check this little box right here on the front of your card, okay? You know, when Christ came in the book of John, he said, I came that they might have abundant life. And that's what getting connected is all about. More than just coming to church on Sunday. It's having that abundant life. So if you'd like to know more about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or if you're interested in being baptized, please let us know that on the back of your card. Also, if you'd like to join one of our life groups, or if you're interested in financial freedom, please indicate that as well. At this time, we invite you to participate in the gift of giving.
Mm-hmm.
So we invite our ushers to come forward at this time to collect our tithes and offerings.
As we're wrapping up the offering and you putting your connection cards in there, we're going to sing this closing song together. But at the same time, if you have prayer requests or joys or concerns, there are cards in the seat backs in front of you. You can fill those out, bring them forward, place them in the baskets at either side of me at the altar area. And you can remain at the altar area to pray if you want to. You can remain in your seat right where you are. You know, just feel whatever you feel led by the Spirit to do. If you want to be praying up here, that's great. If you just want to stand where you are and sing, that's going to be awesome too. But why don't we take this opportunity to stand right now and let's just tell God how much we love Him one more time this morning as we sing and we give God our very best.
Let us see an army rise.
As you go this week, no matter what trial or challenge that you face, no matter how much your heart has been constrained by this election or politics or whatever it is, know this, that Christ is on the throne and he is Lord of all. And he's coming back someday. And so you look in the mirror, you look at your friend and your neighbor, you reach out your hand and you say, what? Maranatha, my Lord is coming soon. Have a great day. God bless. Amen.